This morning, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. So some of the things that I'm going to cover today are going to be things you're going to say, that hurts. I want it to. I want us to think about ourselves today. Put every other person out of your mind. Put your husband out of your mind, your wife out of your mind. You are the person I want you to think about. It's a day of introspection. You looking at you. What do you think a husband would think if his wife said to him, you know, there's something about me that's very near and dear to my heart and you don't know it. I've been trying to tell you for years and you just haven't listened. You haven't paid attention when I talked about it. It really matters to me. It matters to us. Can I ask you a question, honey? Will you listen? Will you listen while I tell you what's on my heart of hearts? Will you listen? You know, today in this sanctuary, there may be one person, or there may be more, that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this same scenario to. I've been talking to you for years, but you haven't heard. You haven't listened. Will you listen? In our newsletter of March, we find these words. God builds his church through leaders and church members who understand the gospel and desire above all things to be faithful to Jesus Christ and his word in every area of their lives. I hope that's true. Have you thought at all about the impact of those words? The extent to which they cover? What is then desired of you? What is then required of you? How serious are you and I in our desire to do exactly what those words said? In our desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to him and his word in every, mark the word now, every area of our lives. I kind of think that Jake's life's goal, life's verse, and life's calling is found in the book that he's been talking to us about for who knows when, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. May I share with you verse 28 and 29. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is this young man's goal. And in verse 29, he says, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working. This young man has used this as his driving force since he came to us. He has tried to get us into some Bible study, Bible memorization, and a consistent Bible reading schedule. Do you realize statistically every home has 3.6 Bibles in it? Like you, I don't understand how we get 0.6, but but that's what the stats say, 3.6. But the alarming thing is, and one of those Bibles is the primary Bible. And the alarming thing is this, that primary Bible statistically across the United States is read less than once a month. That's bad news. Less than once a month. How often do you read your Bible? Something to think about. He's recommended books to us that will open our mental and spiritual awareness to of and for our Savior. Are we doing anything on a regular basis to enhance our knowledge of the Bible and its author? Based on the challenges we've been given through God's Word, through Him, have we made any significant changes in our spiritual lifestyle? Is the Holy Spirit having any impact on you? Remembering Jake's theme, our model, from the last phrase of that verse, it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Are we listening? As I said before, this young man, this young brother in the Lord has hit the ground running and he hadn't stopped since he got here. And young Marie is doing the same thing. This is a genuine couple. They love the Lord, they love each other, and they love us. He's doing his part. Are we doing ours? Remember, a team can only improve if each individual member on that team improves. What is the old expression? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Happens to be true. Don't be the weak link. We need to be striving together to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ day by day. Are we doing that? Jason, a few weeks ago, called us to love one another. Before we can love one another, we've got to know one another. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room that can come right up here in the front and start on either side, the left or the right, and go through every pew in here and call every person by name in this room? I know all of your faces, but I don't know all of your names. We need to love one another. We need to get to know one another. May I join Jason and Jake in calling us to a true and closer walk with the Lord. This brings me to today's message. What is required of me as a church member, a Christian, to improve, expand, and promote this church and its Lord and Savior in and around this area and where I live? That's our challenge. As we take this challenge, it's going to require that we get to know our Bible a little bit better. 2 years back, I found a description of our Bible that I want to share with you. If you look in your bulletin, you will see there something called the Bible, A Miracle in Ink. I know you can read, but I'd like to share it with you. I'd like you to hear it, listen to it. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design. And the glory of God, its end, its target. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Let it fill your memory, rule your heart, and guide your feet. It is given you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. It is alive, but never grows. It reached maturity at conception. It continues to challenge each new age. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, infallible in authority, regenerating in power, permanent and application, and inspire in totality. Wow! What a book! That's something to rejoice over. What a book! Whew. Now, are you ready for this? I've got a few questions for you out of that book. This is where it gets personal. This is where I want you to think of you. If everyone in this church, I'm not talking about just the members here today, I'm talking about everybody on the church rolls. If every member of this church prayed as much as you do, what would the church look like? Think about it. When is the last time you and I knelt down and prayed for more than 3 or 4 minutes? When is the last time you knelt down and said, Lord, I'm not getting up until I get an answer? When is the last time we got serious with our prayer? I'm thinking of a fellow who says, when I pray for somebody else, the words roll off my tongue. They're silver. They're golden. But when I pray for me, it usually starts, God, are you listening? We get serious when it's with us. But how long do we spend in prayer as individuals? Next thing. This one sort of hits home too. If everyone in the church gave to the church monetarily as you do, what would our finances look like? We had better be glad we're living in the New Testament time. God in the New Testament only requires a tenth. If we tithed in the Old Testament system, it would approach a third. Thank God I'm in on this side of the cross. Next. If everyone in this church witnessed as much as you do, would we be filling up Sunday by Sunday? Or would we still be looking to wood or more wood? Has everyone or anyone in this church, listening to me now, ever had the privilege of leading another person to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a tremendous joy to see the expression on their face when they realize they're saved, they're forgiven, they're going to heaven, all because of you and the Holy Spirit you presented to them. I know you can't see it from where you are, but if you look in my Bible, there are 4 black marks on there. Those pages are marked. They're called soul-winning pages. They carry a person from being a destitute sinner to being a saved individual. Have you ever led another person to the Lord Jesus Christ? How much witnessing do you and I do? Now let's get down to the practical part of the church. If everyone in this church attended its functions and meetings, as regularly as you do, what would our church look like? If everyone served on committees as much as you do, what would our church look like? I've had the privilege of serving on many nominating committees in this church over the years. And the most frequent answer we get when we ask a question is, well, I'll pray about it. Folks, we need to be prayed up. Let's go back to number one. How much prayer do we do? We need to be prayed up. Our Bible also says, be ready to give an answer to every person who asks you a question. That means I've got to know this book. If everyone in this church volunteered as much as you do, we need some help in the soup kitchen. I'll be there. Put my name on the list. Need some help in Vacation Bible School. I'll be there. We need some help in Awana. I'll be there. If everybody in this church volunteered as much as you do, what would the church look like? I've saved the last, well, I got one more. If everyone attended Sunday school, I had to put this one in. Being a Sunday school teacher, I had to put this in. If everyone attended Sunday school as regularly as you do, what would the Sunday school look like? People say Sunday school's for kids. I hope the little boy in me never dies. I don't ever plan on growing up. Growing old is not optional, but growing up is. And I plan on being a little boy the rest of my life. And I'm going to attend Sunday school if God be willing. Now, we get to the one. If everyone in this church read their Bible as much as you do. If you look through this book, you see those yellow marks all in there? Book's been read. When my grandmother gave me my first Bible, you know what she did? She took that Bible, brand spanking new Bible, gold around the edges. She said, Tommy, bring me your Bible, son. I'm an obedient kid, so I carried my Bible. 12 years old. You know what she did with that book? She took that thing by the corner. She got up out of her chair. She stood just as tall as she could get way up there and dropped that thing. And then she looked at it and she said, son, in time to come, I want that book to fall open. I want it used. I want little pieces of paper to fly out of where you have things marked. Do we read our Bibles? Some of you are saying, I got you, Tom. Yes, I do. I sure read my Bible. I read it every night before I go to bed. I even get up early in the morning and I have a study time. I read my Bible. I've had people come to me over the years and say, Tom, you'd been proud of me last weekend. I read 14 chapters in Matthew. I said, man, I am proud of you. That's good. Now, 25 words or less. What'd you read? Well, it's about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, I picked up on that. They would have been far better off to have read 14 verses in chapter 1 and know what they read. Let me give you a little hint on Bible reading. When you read your Bible, number one, let's get this. I skipped a part here because I stepped away from my notes. Some of you have a schedule. 2 chapters here, 1 chapter there of 2 Psalms and a proverb, and you follow a schedule so that in 1 year's time, you go from this cover to that cover, and you've successfully read your Bible all the way through. That's a golden goal for 1 year. But if you do it 2, 3, 4 times, you're wasting your time. Jake's going to get me on that one. No, he isn't. Because I'm not saying don't read your Bible. What I'm saying is don't read your Bible for distance. Read your Bible for comprehension. Read your Bible for understanding. When you cover, let's say 15, 20 verses, Put a little mark in your Bible. Put it to one side and think to yourself, how can I explain what I just read to my son, to my daughter, to my grandson, to my granddaughter, and for some of you antiques in here, to your great-grandson and your great-granddaughter. I'm old enough, I can call you that. Now, how can I explain what I just read to my neighbor, to my friend, to my wife, to the fellows at work, to my Bible study group? If you don't know what you just read, you've wasted your time. And you've wasted God's time. He wrote the book for a purpose. I remember talking to Nelson Hodges when he was here. He said, when you buy a Bible, Tommy, make sure it's got wide margins so you make notes all in there. That's good advice. That's good advice. Highlight, underline, mark it. That's what it's here for. It's for us to be used. Going back to your schedule, folks, we've got the rest of our life to read this book. We're not nailed down to 1 year. It's a book that needs to be understood and used and put into action in our daily life. Are you listening? Have I got your attention? Now, what does the Bible say that we should do? Do y'all have the thing on Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Thank you. Look at that verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Kevin, you know, we talked about that song at the last. We're still on target for that song? Son, look, young man, look, I'm older than you are. It's got to be that song. My whole thing here is wrapped around that song. Do you understand me? It's got to be that song. Okay, thank you. Why did I stop and throw that little bit of drama in there? Believe me, I trust Kevin's knowledge of music far above mine. It's so you'll understand the word, second word in that sentence, the word beseech. The word beseech. If you look at Merriam-Webster, it says to entreat, to supplicate, to implore, to ask, to pray in urgency and importance. That's what the word means. Paul in here is writing. He's not just saying, well, I'd like for y'all to come to Jesus. I'd like for y'all to live your life as a living sacrifice. I'd like for y'all to be holy. No, he's saying, be holy. Live your life as a living sacrifice. That's what he's saying. Get serious with what you do. What do we know about sacrifices in the Old Testament? Number one, the animal was perfect. It was almost like the family pet. Everything about that animal was good. You could take its eyeball in the sunlight, and it was clear as a crystal. Its teeth and gums were sharp. Its wool was perfect, ready to be used by the finest fabric maker. And the person brought the animal. The priest checked it out. He wasn't a veterinarian, but he knew something about animals. And he'd take that little lamb, and there was a cross thing, and he would flip the animal over and put him on that little cross thing. And then he'd tell the man, come around here and put your hand on the animal's head. And he'd come around and put his hand. He said, grab the animal's head. Why? Because the idea was all of the man's sin needed to transfer to that animal. You didn't want to touch it lightly and have a little bit of sin left over. All the sin had to go to that animal. And once the man grabbed the animal's head, the priest would pull back the neck, leave it exposed, and take his machete-like knife. Sharp. One stroke. The animal died. But we're not done yet. If the animal flinched in any way, the sacrifice wasn't any good. His sins were not forgiven. Take a look at our Savior when he was on the cross. Did he flinch? Not once. It says he cried with a loud voice and then gave up the ghost. That's all he did. No flinch. A perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that ended all other sacrifices. Are you listening? The next one says holy. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see another little insert. It's entitled Holiness. I think it's on the flip side. Yeah, it is. What that is, that's a review or a summary of a chapter in a book called Holiness. The chapter is called Holiness, and the book is called Holiness. It's written by J.C. Ryle. It's a book that Jake has recommended to us. I purchased it. It is an excellent book. I challenge any of us to read it and challenge this man's verbiage. He's good. He's golden. He'll make you think. As we take a look at some of those things there, take a look at the definition of the word holiness. It's found, you see the word so that's capitalized? Right underneath that is the word holiness. And it says the habit of being one man with God. You know what that means? That means when you have a thought, you can sit there and say, you know, that's a pretty good thought. Yeah. That's a golden thought. Everything in it's positive. God would like that thought. You are getting closer and closer to being holy. That's our goal. Closer and closer to being holy. What else does it say? It says a number of things there. We're not going to review them all because we don't have time. But it's things like trying to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's things like seeking after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kind-tempered, government of the tongue. Government of the tongue. Boy, if I could master that, it would be something else. The tongue. The last thing he says there after holy, it says acceptable unto God. This is the easiest one of the bunch. It's the one that's logical. It makes sense. You and I both know what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know in your gut when you've just goofed up. Yeah. In fact, did you realize in the Old Testament, your gut was the heart? Yeah. It wasn't the heart. It was the gut. Have you heard the expression people use? What's your gut reaction? Yeah, that's the Old Testament study. In the New Testament, we talk about the heart, but the Old Testament, they talk about the stomach. That's the center of man. So we're to do things that are acceptable to God. God's not a mystery man. He's like your father and mine. If you can please your father, you can please God. My dad's been dead since I was 18. I still talk to him more today than I've ever talked to him in my life. Because I know what he would expect from his son. And I know what he wouldn't expect or wouldn't want from his son. What do you think God wants from you and I? It's not a big decision. You know what he wants. All we have to do is go do it. Now he closes that verse with some unique words. It says, which is your reasonable service. God does not think it unreasonable to ask us to live a life as if we were a living sacrifice. He doesn't think it impossible for us to be holy. He doesn't think that it's wrong or too much for us to do things that please him. After all, he has provided heaven for us. He can get a little picky on what he asks for. Verse 2. Do you have that? Okay. Verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I see that my time is up, so I'm going to go through kind of quickly. Isn't it unique that he says, man? That's where everything starts. Everything starts with an idea. Then it goes to a thought. Then it goes to a concept. Then it goes to a vision. Then it goes to reality. Isn't it wonderful when something comes to reality for you? When that idea you had becomes real? And then verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. Soberly. Too many of us think it means not drunk. It doesn't. It means with a clear mind. You've had a good night's rest, a good breakfast, a shower, a shave, you brushed your teeth, put on fresh clothes, you're ready to meet the world with a clear mind. That's what he's talking about in that verse, with a clear mind. And then he has something called the measure of faith. I'm sorry. The measure of faith. I'll close with this. Have you ever stopped to realize we were given the totality of the Holy Spirit when we got saved? All of it. It's much like the September and you're given a history book, a biology book, an English book, a chemistry book, a math book, so forth. When you're given that book the first time, you don't know what's in its pages. But as you go through little by little by little, you learn. And by the end of the year, you know what's in the book. How many of us are going in and through our life, little by little, unfolding the Holy Spirit and finding what we have in Him? What privileges do we have in Him? What has He provided for us? And above all, what are we doing with it? May I close with a challenge? There was a time in this church where we had ceremonies ordaining a deacon. We all lined up, all the other deacons lined up over by the organ, and one by one we came across, we laid hands on the individual, and we whispered in their ear something. 100% of the time, my advice and my admonition to them was the same I'm going to give to you right now. You ready for this? Before bedtime tonight, read all of chapter 12, 21 verses. Tomorrow, start living it. I challenge you. It'll change your life. It'll change your personality. It'll change your love for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for today. Once again, I just thank you for being you. I thank you for saving each one of us, or those of us who are saved. And Father, if there is only one person here today who doesn't or hasn't met you yet, Father, I pray today will be the first day in that person's Christian life. I pray they will be encouraged to walk forward, come up here and say, I need Jesus. And we'll pray a prayer, we'll read some verses, and that person will be saved as of today. Father, have your will, have your way in each one of us now. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.